Today we're going to shift gears from where we were. We're talking about the end times for the last several weeks as we've been studying together and looking at the different sequence of events, different things that are going to happen as we look forward to the end times. And so today we're going to start a series, and we're going to look at and evaluate and learn lessons from an Old Testament character. His name is Joseph. How many love the story of Joseph? Right, there's so many powerful things we can learn from the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And so today we're going to start that series and look at and learn some lessons from his life. You know, today we're exploring the topic of overcoming injustice. How many have ever faced injustice in your life? Every one of us have faced injustice in different things, in different situations that we've gone through in our journeys. It's a tough topic. However, the reality is that many things in life are unfair, and we see it everywhere. Life is not always fair, right? That's a lesson that you teach your kids. It's a lesson you probably learned from your parents, you know, when things didn't go the way you thought they should go. Life is not always fair. People who can't defend themselves are being exploited in our world. People who are poor are oppressed. The elderly are being taken advantage of. Corruption, greed, and injustice begin at the top of government and spread all the way down to the average tax collector. Christians even face injustice and persecution in our world, whether it's socially or whether it's different opportunities that we have, or even life in and of itself. It's estimated that 13 Christians are killed every day worldwide. 13 Christians are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ every day across this globe. Injustice happens. Everyone in this world witnesses injustice. So what is it? It's simply treating someone unfairly, right? We've all gone through those moments where we have not been treated fairly, where we felt we were overlooked for something or just something unfair happened to us. Today, we're looking at the story of Joseph, and we know that there's some injustice that Joseph experienced in his life. Right after we meet this character of Joseph, we start learning about some of the injustices that happened in his life. People of faith in biblical times are likely to ask very similar questions to us today. You know, is Joseph may have wondered, God, where are you? Have you ever wondered that in situations that you faced? God, how can you be working in this situation that I'm going through right now? You know, maybe Joseph was right there with us. We speculate. We don't know what's going on in his heart. But in his humanity, I'm sure there were questions that he faced. Why aren't you protecting me right now? Now, God, you know, where are you in this situation, in this story of my life? People around the world face those types of questions. But today, this series that we're going to be looking at is a series that we're looking at this topic of resilience. It is what's going to be woven throughout the story that we look at, and that we need to be people of resilience. Resilience is the ability to bounce back and continue to move forward no matter what happens to us in our lives. And nobody experiences a perfect streak of successes. How many have ever faced failures? Every one of us have faced a failure of some kind in our journey. You know, we all face mistakes that we have made in our lives. Things we should have done differently, things we should have said that we didn't say, things we shouldn't have said that we did say, you know, on and on we go. And then there's the unfair treatment that we go through from others in different situations of our journeys. We all embarrass ourselves. We all endure pain. We all confront problems. We all face pressures. But people who succeed in life have resilience. So let me ask you today, in the midst of the opposition that you might be facing in your life, in the midst of the injustices that you're walking through in your journey, are you being resilient? Resilience is a crucial character trait that we can cultivate in the church, as a church, and as individuals, that we must have resilience in our lives. In sports, in science, in education, in any other field in this world, the ones that stand out a lot of times are the ones that have the power to be resilient. Resilience is something we see also in many Bible characters throughout God's Word. I think of Joshua chapter 14, 10 through 12, we hear from a guy named Caleb. I love this statement that Caleb makes, you know, because I don't know if it's something about the mental state of manliness or what that's stated here, but he says this in Joshua 14, today I'm 85 years old. And I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord has promised me. Right? You know, you just hear that resilient attitude, you know, and this 85-year-old guy saying, I'm going to go fight just like I did back then. I'm going to still be able to fight the battle that I face in my life. You know, just that resilience, you know, that attitude that we see in Caleb. Noah didn't let any challenge that he faced keep him from building an ark. Right? We see that character trait in Noah. How about Moses? He faced one hardship after another hardship. And he kept calling on the name of the Lord. How about Mary, young Mary, when the angel appeared and said, you're going to have a baby, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. She was resilient, and man, that changed the trajectory of her life, right? And the things that she experienced and the journey that she went on. Peter always managed to get back up on his feet after the battles that he faced. How about Paul? Paul was chained. Paul was brutally beaten and tortured. Paul was even shipwrecked, yet he kept moving forward to fulfill the mission that God had given him in his life. You know, a lot of resilience in the pages of God's Word. And today, what I desire in my life is a faith that can't be shaken. I hope that's something we all desire in our lives, is to have a faith that cannot be shaken in our journey. How can I strengthen my faith with resilience? The hand of God is evident in every scene of Joseph's story. God's presence is clear in his story, and ultimately, God transforms Joseph into a hero who saves his family and also establishes a nation. God uses the injustices that Joseph went through to do incredible things and produce some incredible fruit. And so I challenge us today, you know, in the midst of the injustice that we face, you know, are we living with an idea of the faithfulness of God in the midst of the injustice that we might be facing? So today we're going to read a bunch from God's Word, but God's Word never returns void, right? That's in the Bible. So we're going to read a lot from God's Word, but it's a story format, so hopefully we can follow along with this story today. The first point we're going to look at from verses 2 through 11 and Genesis 37 is that overcoming injustice means accepting that people's attitudes and actions can't crush God-given dreams. And to that we would say, amen. People's attitudes and actions can't crush God-given dreams, the dreams that God has birthed inside of our hearts and inside of our lives. Let's read the story or a couple of verses here today as we get started with this message. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Did you ever do that? Did you ever tell on your brothers or sisters growing up? All right, well, you're in good company. Here's Joseph, right, doing the same thing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think that you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way that he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered about what the dreams had meant. Just 17 years old, right, is what this story kicks off. Talking about Joseph, he was an apprentice shepherd trying to learn the trade of being a shepherd, you know, and who showed signs of immaturity, like telling on his brothers. You know, he was that little brother that was the tattletale, trying to stir the pot, trying to make everyone get in trouble, right? You know, his father, Jacob, had some questionable decisions as well, most notably showing favoritism to Joseph. He showed favoritism to the point, you know, it was his beloved wife Rachel's son, and showed affection by giving a special robe to Joseph. And the robe was a long tunic that reached to his hands and his feet. It was a royal garment. By dressing Joseph in this way, Jacob essentially marked him as a family's future leader, which really angered the older brothers. The brothers grew up more resentful. He shares his dreams with them not once but twice. You would have thought he wouldn't have shared the second one after he had the reaction of the first one. But he shared the second dream and said, "Look, you guys are all going to bow down before me," is what these dreams were interpreted as. However, his dad, you know, quietly thought about these dreams, meaning remembering his own encounter with God at Bethel and that encounter that he had in that moment. Meanwhile, Joseph's brothers grew even more jealous, and family tension grew. Have you ever had tension in your family? That's never nice, is it? You know, when there's tension going on in the family, when there's tension happening, not only in our biological family, but how about when there's moments of tension even in our church family, right? It's never good going through those moments of tension, right? But we all face tension in our relationships at one time or another. Injustice began in the story. Why? Because of hatred and anger, right? That's how this whole thing began. His brothers hated him, right? Hatred never leads us to a healthy place in our journey and in our lives. When we allow hatred and anger to build in our hearts, it can lead us to engage in some sinful behavior. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and even in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, he shares a little bit about anger. Here's what Jesus says in verses 21 and 22. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. And if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." Right? That's pretty intense. The words of Jesus right there in that Sermon on the Mount. You know, anger is a big issue that can lead us to a very negative place within our lives. And it's something that we must be careful not to let that anger out of control. And we must make sure that we are handling our emotions in a healthy way. So what's going on inside of you? Our righteousness isn't just about keeping rules. It's about following God with a heart that's in tune with His. Is your heart in tune with God's heart. And so here in this idea, you know, it's what triggers our anger? When we think we're entitled to our rights and our rights are trampled on, maybe we get angry and we respond with anger. How do we respond with anger? If someone invades your space, maybe you're ready to fight. Have you ever been there? Right? Someone invades your space and you're ready just to brawl. Right? That guy is riding a little too close to your bumper behind you. And you're like, man, that just triggers you, right? Or, you know, other dumb drivers that are out there on the road. There's a lot of things that trigger us. Maybe someone hurts you. They said something to you. Have you ever had someone say something just nasty to you? Right? That's part of life sometimes. I've had people in my office and they say things. It's like, what? Did you really mean to say that? You know, let's evaluate that statement that you made, right? You know, we struggle sometimes with anger and people's anger and their response to anger in their lives. So there's several ways to handle anger in life. Some of us try to suppress the anger. Any suppressors here? You know, you just suppress, bottle up that anger, right? That's not a very healthy thing to do with your anger. In fact, it brings some negative health effects to your body by trying to bottle up your anger, right? So that's not a healthy thing to do. It affects you in many ways. Some try to spiritualize their anger by claiming they're righteously indignant, right? I'm angry like Jesus was angry. I'm flipping tables, right? And so Jesus was angry, therefore I'm angry just like Jesus was. My anger is righteous, your anger is not righteous, right? You know, so I don't know why we always think our anger is righteous and the other guy's anger is not righteous, but anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. Or maybe some people have a little bit of pride with their anger. You know, that Incredible Hulk syndrome, right? You won't like me when I'm angry. Don't make me angry, right? And so maybe some of us have that type of how we handle anger inside of us. You know, there's a lot of unhealthy ways to deal with anger. But the Apostle Paul offers us some solid teaching on this topic. Ephesians 4, 26, 27. Do not sin by letting your anger control you. Do not sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to who? The devil. Your anger gives a foothold to the enemy in your life. This is pretty important that we need to understand today. That anger rarely produces good things in our lives. It says, don't sin by letting your anger control you. Not don't be angry, don't sin in your anger, right? Is what we can interpret that as. And we need to be careful on how we handle our anger, not to let it lead us to sinful behavior. But then it goes on to say, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. We need to be very careful with the anger inside of us because, man, it can start wrecking some things in our lives. Your anger towards somebody in your family can lead to broken relationships in your family. Your anger towards somebody in your church can lead towards broken relationships and division in your church. Your anger towards your boss can lead to some problems in your employment. Right? On and on it goes. Your anger can lead to so many problems inside of you and in your life. And it don't give the devil a foothold in your life. We need to be very careful to control our anger. And when we start feeling our emotions getting the best of us, you know, sometimes it's best to step back maybe from that conversation for a moment. And we talk about this in different relationships that we have, especially in marriage. How many have ever been angry with your spouse? A few people are honest today. The rest of us are too scared of your spouse to raise your hand today, right? Honey, have you ever been angry with me? Yes, I think she is right now. I don't know. Right? We all face anger in relationships. And when we start getting that emotion rising inside of us, it might be time to just say, I need a break right now from this conversation. Now, never tell them they need a break, because that doesn't help anything if they're angry. You know, but I might need to take a break right now in this conversation. But that doesn't mean we sweep it under the rug and never address it. That means we let ourselves calm down. We let ourselves start thinking rationally again, get rid of that emotional thinking. And then we go back and we have a polite, honest, loving conversation. Man, there's a whole marriage class in that right there that you just got in the last 3 minutes, right? We could talk more about that later. Anyway, where are we? I forgot to set my my preaching clock today, so we might be here till 1. It's okay. Anyone good to be here till 1 today? No, it's a beautiful day out. A couple of us are ready to be here till 1. Well, the three of us will hang out. It'll be awesome. Where am I? One thing we can learn from the life of Joseph is that other people's actions cannot derail God's plan for your life. What other people do to us can't derail the plan that God has for you. In fact, as we'll get to, right, you know, a little spoiler alert, you guys, if you know the story of Joseph, in fact, what his brothers did to him actually put him into the path that God had for him. And man, there's a whole bunch of messed up theology in that. If we start trying to figure that one out, right, it can bring a lot of questions. You know, the evil that was done to Joseph actually put him into the plan for Joseph's life. A beautiful thing that we can start looking at in this story. The injustice that Joseph experienced ultimately led to God's plan being fulfilled. The second point, overcoming injustice means trusting God, even when your God-given dreams are interrupted. There's going to be interruptions along the path. When God gives you dreams, when God gives you visions, there's going to be interruptions along the fulfillment of that plan and of that path. Let's keep reading. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to the pasture, their father's flocks at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready and I will send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man in the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they are pasturing the sheep?" "Yes," a man told him. "They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, 'Let's go on to Dothan.'" So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him from a distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and let's throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard of this scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into an empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. When Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers, he went on a 64-mile journey. It's quite a long journey in those days, right, to go find his brothers. He traveled about 64 miles. His brothers despised Joseph so much that they eventually tossed him into a pit, right? There he was, a young man with a big dream, struggling for his life in the dark depths of a pit that his own brothers, his own flesh and blood, had thrown him into. Man, what a moment that must have been in his life and his journey. You know, he believed that they all believed that this would destroy his dreams forever. If only we kill him, if we throw him in this cistern, if we take him out, right, then he will not be able to, his dreams will never come to fruition. Their intense hatred had driven them so much where they started mistreating their own brother. And that's what hatred does in us. It stirs our hearts and just fills our hearts with such a poison that we just want that person, that opponent in our lives to be destroyed. Have you ever experienced that in your life? That poison inside of you called hatred that just wants the worst to ever happen to that person that could possibly happen to that person? That happens in our lives. Have you ever been mistreated by someone else? Perhaps they're spreading rumors, or maybe hurting you deeply, or maybe they've even physically harmed you. Possibly it's with the words they've said that have caused so much pain inside of your heart and inside of your life, or maybe you've been hurt by someone physically, right? And there's a pain that you're experiencing and walking with in spite of all those things. It doesn't take too much time to experience hurt from those around you in your life. Imagine what Joseph must have been thinking, trapped down there in that pit, right? Thrown in by his brothers down to the bottom of that pit, sitting there saying, what's going to happen to me now? Are they going to kill me? I know they hate me. I know they don't want me around anymore. So what's next? Are they just going to abandon me here? You know, I'm down here in this pit. I wonder if he tried to crawl out, right? That would have been the natural thing. Response in that moment. How can I get out of this pit that I'm in right now? You know, in his own humanity, tried to get out of that situation. Now, how will his dreams that God gave him ever come true? Is this the end of me? Is this the end of the story? You know, God, you gave me these dreams. I thought they were from you. Were they really? Did he start questioning whether he actually heard from God in his life in the midst of the pit that he was in? We don't know all the psychology and all the thoughts that Joseph was having, but it can't be too far from those kinds of things, because we probably would have had those same kind of thoughts in our lives. How would you react if you found yourself in a similar situation? When you're in a tough spot and you feel like you're being mistreated, what is your instinct in those moments? Do you lash out? Do you yell at people? Do you argue with people? Do you fight with people? What's your response to somebody that's brought pain or mistreated you in your life? Well, our response should be the way God's Word teaches us it should be. Amen? What happens when another Christian hurts you in your life? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just sit there and in our sorrow and in our misery and say, no one really likes me, you know, and all these have a pity party for yourself? Are we supposed to go and say, hey, you know, look at what this person, they just mistreated me. Let me tell you about what they just did to me. And we start building an opposition towards that person in our lives. Have you ever noticed or seen that happen in this world, or maybe even in church life? It happens sometimes, and that's not living out the biblical example of what we should do. If someone hurts us within church, let me ask you this question. Do we just say, forget it? I'm going down, taking my Bible and going down the street, right? You know, or do we work out those problems and those situations that we have in our lives? Well, what's God's Word tell us we should do when we've been hurt by somebody, especially another brother or sister in Christ, another Christian? What should we do? Matthew what? 18. There's someone knew it. Matthew 18. If you have your Bible, scroll to it right now, right? Take a screenshot of it after we scroll to it. Highlight it, screenshot it, right? And then you have it right there that you can think about. Put it at your home screen. I don't care what you do with it, right? And just get it into your heart. Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17. It's very clear what we should do when we are mistreated. Very clear instructions here in God's Word. You ready? If another believer sins against you, if they sin against you, right? If somebody hurts you in some way, especially if they're a believer, right? I think this can work with some non-believers sometimes, except for the third step. But I think especially within the house of God, within the family of God. Let's look at this. You ready? Go privately and point out the offense. There's step one. If you've been hurt, if your feelings are hurt, if you feel you've been mistreated by another Christian, this is what you do. It's not take my Bible and go down the road. It's not, you know, have a pity party. It's not gossip about them until I get a whole opposition against them. It's not, I hope they fall off a cliff, right? It's none of those types of things. Here's what it says. Go privately and point out the offense. That's what we do. There's step one when you've been mistreated by somebody and you feel like you've been mistreated by somebody in your life, especially in the house of God. Then it goes on. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. There's a great celebration, isn't it? You know, when God restores relationships, if we would just live out the biblical standard, I believe God could bring back and bring restoration into relationships in our lives. Then it goes on. But if you're unsuccessful, sometimes, I was going to say sometimes you meet a jerk in church, but I don't know if I wanted to say that. Right? No, I can't say that. My wife is now going to be mad at me. Sometimes you meet people that aren't following God's standards in the house of God. Can you believe it? Did you know the church is filled with imperfect people? Did you know that? Right? If you get your feelings hurt by somebody in the church, join the club. Right? We're all imperfect people. What should that do in us? That should lead us to a place where we're on our face before God interceding for our church family. That's what it should lead us to. Lead us to crying out to God, God, work in their life. God, I know you're not finished with them just like you're not finished with me. And God, I pray that you would work in their lives. And God, bring help, bring healing, bring maturing in their lives. Guess what? I'm your pastor and I'm still going to fail from time to time. I hope that when you think I've failed, I hope that's what you're doing. God, help him to become the pastor that he needs to be. Help him to mature. I need to mature in my life. Amen? Amen. Amen. I got one amen. It's okay to say that. You know, I'm only 40, I don't know what I am, 47 years old, and I still got a lot of maturing to go. Right? Where am I? If you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So if you're unfaithful, bring a couple people, or if you're unsuccessful, bring a couple people with you. And then finally, if the person still refuses, take the case to the church. Then if he or she won't listen or accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan and a corrupt tax collector. That's what God's Word teaches us to do in those moments. That's the process and the pattern we need to go through when we are offended or when we are hurt or when we are mistreated by other men and women of God. And I would add to this, you know, we need to also follow the attitude of Ephesians 4. Let's read some verses out of Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29 and through 32. I'm going to skip a few verses in there, but it says this. Here's how we should speak, right? Don't use foul and abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words may be an encouragement to those who hear them. Right? That's how we're supposed to be speaking to one another. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger. Get rid of all harsh words. Get rid of all slander. And get rid of all types of evil behavior. Instead, here's how we should act to one another. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted. Be forgiving to one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's the standard. We need to treat them to the same level of forgiveness that God has given us. That's how we're supposed to live in relationship with one another. When God gives you a dream, trust that He's faithful to make it happen. Your current situation may seem overwhelming, but keep your focus on the Lord. He is in control. Have faith in your God. The last point, overcoming injustice comes from trusting that God's delays are not permanent denials. Right? God, sometimes there's delays in God's plan, but just because it's delayed doesn't mean that God has not been working any longer in your life. You can trust that God is working all things together for good for those that love God. Amen? We can trust in God. Trust that He's working. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming towards them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, aromatic resin, and from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will it gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime instead of hurting him. Let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will we do now?" Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's blood in the robe in the blood. They sent the beautiful robe to the father with a message, "Look at what we found. Doesn't the robe belong to your son?" The father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph has been clearly been torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes, dressed him in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to the grave mourning for my son," he would say. And then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, and they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. Jacob was devastated. He thought his favorite son had been killed, right? And he said, "I am never going to live this down. This grief will be with me forever." I don't know if you've ever lost somebody like that, where you just say, "I'm going to carry this grief with me to the grave." But that's what Jacob was experiencing here in his life. And then Joseph, you know, although he was a slave, he was actually sold to one of Pharaoh's top officials. Joseph would face unfair treatment there, ultimately being falsely accused and imprisoned. Yet while in prison, he would have interpret some dreams that would eventually lead him to be the prime minister, so to speak, of Egypt. Yes, his brothers would eventually bow down to him. Spoiler, right? His brothers would eventually bow down to him, unaware that he was their brother and Joseph's dreams would come true. God was using the wrong done by Joseph's brother as a part of the plan to save his people. In the end, Joseph said these words to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. This is the theme of this whole story of Joseph. The theme is wrapped up in this one verse in Genesis 50:20. It says this: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." You were going to break me. You wanted to kill me. You were filled with hatred towards me. But your actions actually, you know, put me right in the path of fulfilling the vision that God had given me in my life. That's what he was saying here in this story. God intended every part of this story to be good. Man, it didn't feel good when I was going through that mistreatment by you. You know what? But God was at work in the midst of it. I see that now, that he was a few years down the road looking back and saying, "Look what God has done." And we might not always understand the fires that we're going through in our lives, but maybe one day we get down the road and we look back and we say, "Look what God has done." And that's what we see Joseph doing right here. Continues on, "He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." So here in his story, he was celebrating even the mistreatment of his brothers. Why? Because it brought about the fulfillment of the vision that God had given him. It's beautiful when we stop to think about that and we start thinking about all the different issues we may have gone through. That unfair treatment, those hurts, those wounds, those bumps along the road, and we can look back hopefully one day and say, "Look what God has done." In the midst of that journey, I didn't understand why those things were going on in that moment, but you know what? I can trust God in all things because God's working together a plan that's beyond my comprehension. God's doing things that are greater than what I could ever imagine in my life, and I believe that for every one of us, that God is at work. He is a faithful God, and he loves us. What an incredible revelation about God, about the injustice that Joseph faced. He said, what you did was evil, but God brought good from it. In fact, many will be saved because of the injustice that I faced in my life. Because of what you have done to me, God will be glorified through me, right? What a statement that is. Because of what you've done to me, God will be glorified through me in my life. And man, if we could live with that much trust in our God, where we can look at all those stories and all those pains and all those hurts that we've walked through, and we look at those things and say, because of what you did to me, God is going to be glorified through me in my life. Man, if we could just start trusting God with that part of our story, with that part of our pain. God was on the throne in the midst of Joseph being thrown into that pit, and God was on the throne when his brothers were bowing down to him. It was the same God in the pit that it was in the palace. And in our lives, you know what? There's going to be seasons of darkness that we walk through, and we say, God, where are you in the midst of this? But we need to understand that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever, and he is bringing great things about as we continue to follow in his steps and follow his plan in our lives. It's beautiful when we start trusting in God as we should. Maybe you're dealing with interruption to your dreams that God's placed in your heart. Maybe you're struggling with the pain of injustice. Remember, God is still on the throne today. He's working out the fulfillment of those dreams that he has given you. Injustice doesn't stop God's plans from coming together. And he may be using the injustice that you're facing today to bring about a completion to the dream he's placed in your heart. Oh, that we would trust God that much, that no matter what we're going through, our faith isn't shook. But it drives us deeper into our relationship with God, saying, God, I know that you are moving. And God, I trust you in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my hurt. I know that you are working about a great plan in my life. Worship team, why don't you come up? Let's stand on up today. John chapter 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy's plan. The enemy wanted to destroy Joseph and the dreams that God had given him in his life. However, Jesus went on to say in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Our God is working in the midst of your story right now. Our God is working in the midst of your story right now. Are you trusting in God in the midst of everything that you're facing, in the middle of your journey? God is working about the completion of those dreams that he's birthed in your heart. Keep trusting in him. He's the author of life, and his plan is being orchestrated in your life. Lord, we love you so much. God, we're so thankful that we can be in your presence today. We're so thankful for your presence, your power, God. We're so thankful that you are here in the midst of our story, in the midst of the things that we might be going through, Lord, the distractions that are going on in our hearts and our minds, Lord, the pain that we are experiencing over the injustices that might be going on right now, or maybe words that are spoken to us years ago, maybe decades ago. And God, I pray right now, healing right now in our hearts and in our lives. God, that we would just continue to just sense, Lord, your healing touch, because I know that you want to bring healing right now. Lord, as I prayed over this sermon, as I prayed over this message, Lord, I know that there's those that are here today, Lord, that you just want to bring healing. You want to wrap your loving arms around them, and you want to say, I know that you went through those injustices. I know that life hurts you, but I'm working out a plan in your life that you can't even comprehend right now. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you will just embrace us in your loving arms, and God, that you will speak life into our hearts and into our lives right now, Jesus. Those that are dealing with the hurt and the pain that they're experiencing from the injustices they've gone through, God, I pray that you would just bring healing right now. Now, the other thing that I believe we need to pray about is Lord, those broken relationships that we might be going through right now. God, if there's those that are around us that have hurt us, God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just help us to take the steps that your word tells us to take, that you have told us to take. Lord, to go and have a conversation and try to bring healing into that relationship. And God, I pray that right now. I pray that every one of us here in this room, Lord, those that are dealing with brokenness in relationships, Lord, that we would pick up the phone, we would schedule those appointments, we would go and have those conversations, Lord, right now in our journeys and in our lives. And God, that we would, Lord, just continue to see your hand at work as you bring restoration and healing into our hearts and into our lives and into our relationships. God, I pray grace inside of us, God, that would be gracious to those that you've placed in our lives. God, as we close in just this time of worship, God, I pray that you'd bring healing, and God, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to take those steps of boldness, Lord, to have those conversations we need to have to bring healing and restoration into our relationships. God, we love you so much. Thank you for what you're doing right now. God, have your way in this time. This morning we're going to close out with just a song of praise, a song of worship unto God. These altars are open. If you just want to come find a place of prayer, maybe you're dealing with pain from those injustices that you've gone through and you just want to ask God to bring healing into your life, because I believe God will do that. I've seen God do that in many stories and people in my journey and in my life and in my own heart. He's brought healing into many situations. And so I encourage you, come find a place of prayer around this altar. Or if you just need to pray over a broken relationship and you just need God's wisdom, God's words to speak into that relationship, and you just want to come find a place of prayer around this altar, that you can do that this morning. So these altars are open as we close in this time of praise and of worship. Come find a place of prayer and allow God to bring healing and wisdom into your heart and into your life.
Thank you.
trust you in all things right now, God, in our lives. God, we might not understand everything that's going on or all the injustices we may have faced in our journeys, but God, we know from the life of Joseph, Lord, that you are bringing about a great plan and a fulfillment of your plan and vision in our lives right now in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the struggles that we're facing. And God, we trust you in all things. And God, I pray right now that you would just continue to help us, Lord, to run close to you and run deeper in our relationship with you. And God, that you'd bring healing right now, Lord, over those injustices we have faced, over those pains that we have walked through. God, that you would bring healing right now. And God, if there's relationships that need restoration and healing, God, I pray right now that you would, Lord, give us wisdom on how to work through those situations and to go and have a conversation with that individual. And God, just continue to let your hand be on us. Let your anointing rest on us. Help us to walk in step with your Spirit every day of this week. God, we love you so much. And God, we thank you for what you are doing in our hearts, our lives, and our church. And God, I pray that you continue to move in a powerful way, Lord. And God, just guide our steps. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're glad that you're here today. Hope you have a great rest of the week. If you're here, if you're a guest with us today, we'd love to just meet you. If you just go out these side doors right up front here, our team would love just to shake your hand and get to know you a little bit. I hope you have an incredible week and hope to see you on Wednesday night as we gather together for our Wednesday night midweek. God bless.